So today's message is Galatians 1. The verses are Galatians 1, 1 through 10. We're going to do a little intro on Galatians. The title is, There Was Another Apostle, But There Is No Other Gospel. One of my kids goes, hey, that rhymes. I didn't mean to do that, but it did. So does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Just throw your hand up if you know kind of what I'm going to with this other apostle. Okay, cool. I thought this was neat. Maybe you'll be like, that was a giant waste of time, Jason. So just let me know, but I thought it was cool. So let me see. So today we're going to talk about we're going to do an introduction on Galatians. We're going to talk about the region of Galatia, Paul and his calling as an apostle, some who challenged him in his calling, because there were people who did that. They had a problem with Paul. We're going to talk about the gospel. And that's a singular gospel because there's only one gospel. There's only one way to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. But like we sang today, like we've talked about forever, Jesus made it so easy for us. And Paul, we'll go into this, he protects that and makes sure we don't add additional burdens to how Jesus made it easy. And I thank the praise team for singing that today because it was just coming off the screen to me like that is so awesome, just like a highlighter. Okay, so if you'd please stand for the reading of today's verses, it's Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it so easy for us. And thank you for protecting that word through verses like this, through the power of the Holy Spirit that remind us that men like to add things. We like to change things. We like to trust in our own knowledge and abilities, Lord. We like to have measuring sticks and use them to compare to one another, Lord. And you got rid of all of that. We lay at the foot of the cross. We're all equal. We believe on you, we trust you, and we love you. And I pray that message just comes forth today to make us understand that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Lord, and let no one put any heavy burden or anything on us that you do not intend. Lord, let's glorify your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, so the slide, I have one slide today. There it is. Okay, so the intro to Galatians. So Galatians was written on Paul's first missionary journey somewhere around, now listen, the scholars, anytime you look up stuff, and it seems like the longer we go, the more there's other scholars who disagree with other scholars. So when you go into this, you can find there's people who always disagree with some things. But it seems Paul wrote this on his first missionary journey somewhere between 46 and 48 AD. And this book actually overlaps some of Acts, like going up to Acts 15. Some of this stuff happened before that. So as you dig in, I don't know about you, but I like to know and read the Bible in a chronological order. It really kind of puts it in place. Like Blue Letter Bible app, you can read it in a chronological order. And it really helped me, instead of just reading book to book to book, it helps you jump around and know, oh, this was going on while this was going on. And so just a little background there. So the letter is unique in Galatians because Paul addresses it to the churches in a region, not just in a city. All the other books that he wrote to the church in the city of, right? But here he's writing it to the churches in Galatia. Yeah, this is not good with my shakiness. You guys know I'm shaky. I'm going to be like, nee. Just pretend I'm like highlighting that. Galatia. Okay. So if you notice this I picked this map in particular because I really liked how it shows all these big hitters in the scriptures. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So these are the churches in Galatia right here. This was Asia Minor, and this is Asia, if you notice here. And if you notice, those seven churches of Revelation are right here, right to the west. And then Paul was from Tarsus in Cilicia, if you look at in the Greek, but Sicilia, if you, or Cilicia, I don't know. You can see it all different ways. And then here's that wonderful city here in Damascus that's big in our day. But this is where Paul was when he was converted. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and that's when the Lord met him. And we'll go into that in a little bit. But I wanted to give you this map, so like memorize that. Like look at Corinth, way over here. This is Paul going all the way around here. So it just kind of shows you this. So Galatia, the church is in Galatia. That's who he's writing to right here. Okay. So that slide is over. You're done with slides for the day for me. All right. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, this is verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. So why did Paul mention this is not from man or it's not through man? Why did he feel the need to do that? Well, there were people who discounted Paul's apostleship. They said, Paul, remember, Paul wasn't walking with Jesus on the earth when the disciples were following. The other apostles were following him. He was persecuting the church eventually. So Paul wasn't with Jesus. And later we'll find out there was a criteria that Peter set forth with selecting an apostle, and it had to be someone who was there when Jesus was baptized all the way to his resurrection. Paul wasn't there for that. He wasn't with the group for that. So that's one thing. So he had these people following behind him, saying he's not a real apostle. He wasn't there with them. So that's one part of it. So Paul, that you guys know that, right? Saul was Paul's name before he converted. Saul of Tarsus. So when I say Saul, that is Paul, the apostle. So Saul was persecuting the church, but Acts 9, and I'm going to summarize Acts 9 for you today, but I'd like you to, if you don't know it, go read Acts 9 for the full details of Paul's conversion. So Acts 9 describes what happened to Saul on his way to persecute the church in Damascus. So after Jesus asked Saul why he was persecuting the church, Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? His church too. Remember, Jesus said, he took it personal. Why are you persecuting me? But Paul he didn't have Jesus there before him, but he had his church. He was persecuting his church. Jesus, we are his. When we are persecuted, they are persecuting him. So he takes that personal. I love that. So then he says, why are you persecuting me? And then he was told to go into Damascus and await further instruction. But the Lord had blinded Paul, so he had to be led by the hand by those who were with him. Now, those guys who were with him, they heard something, saw something, but they didn't hear the words. And there's even scholars have a problem with that whole deal about some contradictions. And, well, did they hear it or did they just hear a sound? Just keep the word what the word says. Just keep the word what the word says. Okay, but the Lord had blinded him and he had to go by hand. So Paul waited for 3 days in Damascus and fasted. The Lord called Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, probably a disciple in Damascus that Paul was coming to throw in jail. Because remember, that's where Paul was headed. He was coming with authority from Jerusalem to persecute the church in Damascus. And here's this disciple in Damascus who God told him to go to Saul. Now, Ananias knew who Saul was. So that's kind of scary, right? Does God ever tell us to do some scary stuff? But you're like, wow, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. So the Lord had given Saul a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him to put his hands on him and let him receive his sight. So here's God confirming it to Paul, like, hey, Paul, don't freak out. There's a guy named Ananias. And he's also telling Ananias, go to Saul. Sorry if I'm mixing up Paul and Saul. Same guy, just pre-conversion, post-conversion. So Ananias, he had some reservations when the Lord told him that. And isn't that awesome? We have God, our Father, perfect. And even when we know we should do exactly what he said, he's patient with us. So Ananias, knowing God is God, still was like, I don't know, Lord, this Saul guy's been persecuting the church. So God says this to him in Acts 9, 15 through 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I don't know if it was the suffering that Ananias was like, all right, he does deserve to suffer. Or if he just, oh, now I understand, Lord. I really believe that's what it was. It wasn't he wanted to see him suffer. But so here's God giving way more information to Ananias than he really needed to know. He could have just said, just go, Ananias. I said, go. But God met him and let him know way more detail. I just thought that was really cool. Letting him know he's going to be before kings. I mean, he's hearing what Paul's going to do before anyone else, before the apostles, the other apostles. They didn't know. Here's Ananias getting this information from God of what Paul's going to do. That's so cool. So Paul spent some time with the disciples at Damascus, and then it says he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's this guy who his whole life is built on the law, on keeping the law, and Jesus meets him, and it's not long before he throws all of that away, all of that training, all of that knowledge of what you got to do to get into heaven, because Jesus showed up and said, Paul, it's real easy. Just believe and receive. Confess. Confess me before men, and you're saved. Call out. Anyone who calls out to the name of Jesus will be saved. That simplicity, that's what Paul's, it's undoing, it's unraveling everything he was about. And immediately, after he had some food and he had rested, immediately he's going in the synagogues and he's preaching it. Wow. So Paul was called directly to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was called, but remember, he had these doubts from men because men were looking at it and going, well, this isn't how the other ones did it. So we can't believe that. That's not how he did it before. Well, Jesus does what Jesus does. Okay. So people doubted Paul because he wasn't walking the or didn't follow Jesus when he walked the earth. So then 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 9 says this. Paul speaking of Jesus. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul gets it. It's rough. But he also knows he's been freed and cleared of all of his sins. But he's still letting them know, I persecuted the church. So Paul was he was accepted by the apostles. We know this through Scripture. So Acts 15, I didn't do it for time's sake, but they basically, and read that if you'd like to read it, but it's where they worked together to combat the people who were saying you got to keep the circumcision and the law, that crowd. They worked together against that crowd. So it wasn't like the disciples were like, you're not really one of us. You weren't part of us. They accepted Paul's apostleship. So then 2 Peter 3:16-17, that verse talks also about people twisting Paul's words. So Peter is writing about people twisting Paul's words to their own destruction. So Peter's seeing how serious this is too. Don't be twisting what Apostle Paul's saying, these people who are doing this. So Paul was called to be an apostle. Remember that. So in the title, why did I say there was another apostle? So please turn to Acts 1, verse 21 through 26. I am going to read this. I'm using Lucas as my basis. When you're there, I'm going. Ready? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day, that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So that is why it's titled The Other Apostle. The Other Apostle. So here, this happened after Jesus rose, right? Rose up while they were standing there. And the angel's going, what are you looking up? He's going to come back the same way. But also it happened before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. I think that's important to remember. I'm not doubting Matthias' apostleship. I'm just saying, just notice that. Because he's quoting a scripture that God says there's going to be someone to replace him. And I'm setting this up for a really good question David Gusick had. So also, do you guys know what casting lots was typically? Rolling some dice. Really, and they did it for good reason. There were good reasons. They trusted the Lord, they would pray over it, and they would do these things. I actually believe it says that about Moses with the tribes of Israel and the areas they would take. It was Moses. So it's not like, oh, that's a horrible thing to do, but I don't know. Pray about it and cast some lots, or have Jesus blind me and bright shining thing, and I hear him, and he, you know, there's some cool differences here. And you see those people who are against Paul, they're kind of going back to what this is saying. Well, they weren't, like, what Peter's saying is the criteria for this replacement of Judas has to be when Jesus was baptized and when he was taken up from us. That's their criteria too at this time. But then later we see the apostles accepted Paul. So they weren't stuck in their old ways. When God moved, they were open to God moving. I'm not saying anything about changing the word of God, but when we have our own ideas of how something has to be, don't try to box God in. You can't box God in, but don't box him in your mind. So some points, I already said that about Judas, after Judas had died. So both Matthias and Paul seem to be called apostles. But David Guzik, like I said, asked a really great question in reference to Revelation 21, 14. And that says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. He's talking about heaven. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So he asks, and I ask you, what do you think? Is it going to be Paul or Matthias? Is it Paul because he says, I'm the least, I persecuted the church? So it's like, yeah, he already knows he's not going to be one of those. Or is it Paul was the one I had designed all along, but they were all sent ones, apostles, sent ones who saw the risen Lord. Did Matthias see the risen Lord? Obviously, Peter said he did. He was part of them. But Paul did too, because after Jesus rose again, he showed up to Paul in a miraculous way. So I just thought it was neat to kind of break down a little bit. So now we'll move on to verse 3. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace in the Greek is the word charis or charis, however you want to say it. It's that phlegmy throat thing if you say it the right way. It means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor, and it was a common greeting back in Paul's day. And shalom was a common greeting among Jews, and it meant peace. So this was a very common greeting, and it was going through all the peoples. So the Jews and the Gentiles. And then another reminder that, so in this he says, the peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think it's important to remember, you know, we have heard this our whole lives growing up. But at this time, if this was written in 46 to 48, we're talking this was only like 13 to 15 years after Jesus had died and rose again. So this is still relatively a new message. So Paul's making sure people remember it's God the Father sent Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're getting this Trinity idea through to the people, because they're still combating those people who are like, God didn't have a son, you know, these different ideas. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember the apostles' message that God had a son and sent him to die for all our sins? It was relatively new. So they both were being God, so a good reminder that this was part of God's plan and it included God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we already know this is an evil age, and it was called an evil age back then, and think of how much progress we've made since then. But he delivered us that he might deliver us. So let's get into that a little bit. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age? It does not say who might have given himself for your sins. It also doesn't say if you were one of the chosen ones, but he gave himself for our sins. All of us, all of our sins. He gave himself for all of us, for all of our sins. But it does say that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This might is dependent on us. Do we accept it? Do we receive it? Do we believe it? He did all the work for everyone. But he did it so he might, because of free will, there's a might there. He might deliver us. How are we delivered? When we believe him. Simple. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. That's it. There is no other rules for that. All the commandments that he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All the law and the prophets summed up in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And if any of us are holding each other accountable to that and go, well, unless you do it perfectly, you're not Nope. Nope. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and God, through his Holy Spirit, will show you and teach you, and even maybe when you don't even mean to, love God and love people. It'll just start coming out of you. Believe it and receive it and be delivered from this present evil age. To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. God is always planning his mindsets, his promises are on the forever and ever. That's why you get these naysayers who look at the very temporal, short-sighted thing and go, well, why do we have murders? Why do we have wars? Why do we have this? Because God's not looking at this short-sighted plan. It's a long-term plan. He died on the cross for our whole eternity. And the reality is these things that we have to deal with today are like a little sliver before you go on a great vacation. That's all it is. You don't get a little sliver and go, cancel the trip, cancel the cruise. I got a sliver. But that's what we can do when we are going through little trials and stuff. We've got eternity today. Hopefully you guys woke up this morning, looked at the snow, and you're like, man, this is temporary, because soon I'm not going to have to deal with any of this again. Very soon, eternity. And we're going to appreciate it more than people in Southern California. But I have a feeling we're going to appreciate some freedoms here that they don't get to appreciate. So maybe that goes hand in hand. I'm not talking about weather. But anyways, so to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So since we were delivered from this evil age, we should live like it, shouldn't we? And it will, we will, as we stay in his word. And I think that's a huge part of the church. Just read his word. Read it. And as you read it, you're going to want to get a little deeper, and you'll... Because just think, in the old days, that's all they could do. Actually, in the old days, they couldn't even read it. They had to go to synagogue to hear it read to them. They didn't have scrolls of Isaiah in their home. They had to go to synagogue to hear it read to them. And the early church, same thing. I mean, printing presses, that made it available to all of us. But these people would go to churches to hear the letters written to them, and they treasured it. They couldn't do a deep dive study. They didn't have references in Galatians going back to Isaiah. They didn't have that. You don't need that to read and believe. But should we ignore that we have that available to us today? I mean, you can take it deeper. But if you're not even reading the Bible, just read the Bible. Just get into a plan where you're reading the Bible. It changes you. And when you stop reading the Bible... And you go, you're like, what is wrong with me? Why do I feel so da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And it always will come back to, I have not been reading my Bible. I have not been fellowshipping. I've been skipping church. I've been doing this. It always comes back to you. You and your decisions. Your bad decisions. My bad decisions. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, turning away from Jesus, because that's what it is. We're turning away from Jesus, or we're perverting his word, what he told us, what he said, when we don't accept him at his word, when we add things to his word, when we add burdens to people that Jesus does not want there. And we're going to see in a minute how Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, feels about that. Don't mix human ideas and errors into the gospel message. No matter how uncomfortable you are with how easy Jesus made it, don't mix your thoughts and plans and errors into the gospel message. Keep it pure. Keep it simple. This is why it's good news. I think sometimes we add so much intellectual garbage to it that people walk away going, I don't know if that's good news. I don't even know if I fully understand it. But it is. It's that simple. It's that easy, and it's that good news. We're going to go into that more in a minute. Soon we'll see how Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sees those who do such things. So verse 7, which is not another gospel, which is not another. I love that he clarified that. Which is not another, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert, that's a very word, right? I mean, when you hear it, aren't you like kind of like, ugh. I love how he used that word, though. That's how disgusting it is to change the gospel. Don't pervert the gospel. Paul says a different gospel, but then he quickly reminds us there is no other way. Everything else is a deception. It's a lie. These people Paul is talking about would follow him from place to place. There were people who would actually follow Paul to combat against him and try to influence the people listening to Paul's message that they had to follow the laws of circumcision and keep the law. So Paul's preaching grace through faith, and here they are trying to undermine him and undermine his apostleship too. They're attacking him in different ways. He's not even a real apostle. He wasn't with Jesus when he was baptized and he rose again. He wasn't there. He was persecuting the church, and he's lying to you. He's teaching grace through faith. But again, I want to remind you, the apostles believed and agreed with Paul because they defended him later. But this is what Paul was dealing with here. They would burden and trouble them to pervert the good news by saying they had to still keep the law, which none of them had ever done before either. We know that. No one has ever kept the law perfectly. So what a hypocrite to say, you got to keep the law perfectly. Well, do you? Well, no, I don't. That's why it's so good. The news is so good for Jews and Gentiles. People like to follow rules. I found this in my life. See if you agree with me. People like to follow their own rules that they make so they can measure other people against them. The problem with that is we only get to compare ourselves to one, God, and you will lose that comparison every time. And those of us who realize that are very hesitant to add those rules in because we know as soon as we do, we're like, fail. Well, God, fail. But when I go, oh, well, that guy, and we don't normally pick the shining example in our life to compare ourselves to. We're not like, man, that guy is, I'm not comparing to them. That guy's rotten. Yeah, that I'm doing pretty good compared to that guy. That's what we can do. We don't even know we're doing it when we do it. There's a whole bunch of churches who have split over these ideas because they didn't just believe God's word as God's word. They added hundreds of words to explain a very simple principle in Scripture. Like I said, the scholars all disagree now because we added words to God's inerrant word. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And when we don't know, we don't know. Just say you don't know. Matthias, Paul, I don't know. I don't know which one. I could come up with reasons for either one of them. But when we understand how depraved we are compared to God and God alone, not to other people, the people we select to compare ourselves to, we see the need for a Savior. And we're ripe. We're ripe to accept him. This is the people we're supposed to share the good news with. We're supposed to share the good news so they are ripe and ready to accept the Savior, the simple belief and acceptance of Jesus. And I think if we get that in us, we'll be more excited to share the good news. We won't be burned with all these perfect scenarios we got to come up with. Just invite people into his kingdom. That's it. Simple, simple. And this is why Paul's so kind of worked up about him, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel, I love that. Even if we. That's really good that he said that. Or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Isn't that cool? I'm preaching the gospel of God to you right now. That's what Paul's saying. And if I change, if the world changes me, if I deconstruct my faith, if I do anything else, or if society says rainbow things are good now that aren't good, don't listen to me. Don't listen. Even let me be accursed. I love it. Because it's outside of Paul. You see, this is outside of Paul. Paul's not hedging his bets here. He's all in. And he's like, if I fail, I failed. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to an angel from heaven. None of it. Just so good. Because some preachers start well, don't they? There's videos of people who started really well. And then later, they're doing really awful things, saying awful things, contradicting themselves. Paul's addressing that right here. And I believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. Yeah, I almost jumped ahead. Paul's acknowledging that nobody, including him, can change the truth of what God has said. This is a delicate thing to preach God's word. To talk to someone when you're riding on a bus or a taxi or a train or a plane, take seriously what you're telling people from God's word. But remember, it's not this whole confusing thing. Keep it simple. God made it simple for a reason. But don't add your own stuff to it. Be careful. Be careful. He can't change it. Nobody can change it. An angel can't change it. And if they do, do not listen to them, no matter who they are, or like Paul's saying here, who they were. And he was such a good, strong man of God. God must have changed. God must have changed, because that guy, he was really on fire for the Lord, and he did miracles, and he did healings, and he did these, and this, and this, and this, and this. But now he's saying this stuff's okay. Don't listen to him. That's the problem with putting people on a pedestal in your mind. Jesus. Jesus is it. And he will never change. He will never let you down. So verse 9. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I almost combine these two. I'm like, well, I'm saying the same thing. But I think, like Paul, the idea was, I want us to spend a little more time on it. He said it for a second reason. There's a reason he said it a second time. He wants us to really understand how serious this is. Do not pervert the gospel. Do not pervert the gospel. He wants us to read it a second time. Second mention. Highlighting it. Underlining it. Whatever it is in your Bible when you're like, oh, that's good. It's already there. Why do you have to underline it? Because it means something to you. It stands out. That's what he's doing. Second time. He wants to make sure we remember and know that this is important. Paul even says, let them be accursed. Now, in the Greek, that's anathema. And that means without hope of being redeemed. Don't mess with God's gospel. Don't mess with God's word. Don't mess with God's keys to the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. He did it all. We can't do enough for God to get in. Verse 10. For now I persuade, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is pretty cool. The hierarchy, right? The world's hierarchy. I'm a CEO. I'm also the janitor. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm an apostle. I'm a bondservant too. That's how it works. Servant leaders. The best one was Jesus. Audience of one. That's what Paul's saying here too. If I am an apostle, if I'm a bondservant, if I am a servant of the Lord, I have an audience of one. God. I do not try to find out what people want to hear or hear their opinions and their preferences, and I cater the gospel message for those. I listen to God, and I preach what he wants me to preach. I teach what he wants me to teach, what he told me to, and I'm very careful not to add or subtract from his truth. We are called to serve God and God alone, and he will use us to preach and teach his truth, not our own truth, or to consider people's carnal ways and tickle their ears. Or there are some people who will give you all these ideas and opinions and preferences of what you need to do. And if you listen to them, you will start chasing your tail. Because as soon as you listen to the person over here, this person over here absolutely disagrees and wants you to do the opposite. And that's what you will do. Listen to God. Read his word. Trust his word. Still seek wise counsel, but that wise counsel should be coming from the same direction. Like I said, you don't want to be chasing your tail. You want to hear wise counsel and you're getting this, and then it's like absolutely what he said, do the opposite of that. Do this over here. It should be go to the word, and it should be a consensus among wise believers. And they should be together on that, not absolutely in disagreement. And if they're in disagreement, they should have got together before they came to you. They shouldn't have that disagreement before you, like, well, no, I don't think that. Well, I think this, right? I'm just trying to set the stage so you can accept wise counsel. But make sure your eyes are on God. 1 Corinthians 1:23, when we preach Christ, it says it was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. He's acknowledging right there, there's two different problems here. It's foolishness to some people, and it's a stumbling block to other people. His desire is that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be set free. How can we pervert the gospel in any way and maintain truth? We've used this analogy before. If you have a health drink and you pour a little cyanide in it, is it still healthy? No. That's the gospel. The healthiest drink you could ever drink. The gospel message. Don't pervert it. Don't put anything in it. Don't contaminate it. We cannot, so we must be careful to preach truth in love, and those who do teach, as James 3:1 says, will be judged more strictly. Well, what are you being judged more strictly on? That you didn't say it loud enough? You know, you didn't dress nice enough? No, it's, did you pervert the gospel? Did you pervert my gospel? Did you teach the truth? We know this because this is what Paul's talking about earlier here. Let them be accursed. No hope for redemption. Like, we do not want to pervert the gospel. And I know, like, I'm preaching up here to all of you, but when you're just sitting next to somebody at school or at work and you're talking about Jesus and the gospel, don't pervert it. Just keep it simple, loving. It's a good news. There's nothing to be offended at. Really, any offense of Jesus, and it will happen, we know this, but Jesus is offensive because they hate Jesus. They're listening to the evil one. But we don't have to present something to hate. We're presenting something that's good news. There's a fly up here. Sent by the evil one. Okay, some final thoughts. The law was a holiness test that can't be passed. God gave it because it was the only way to show us our need for a Savior. That's why Paul's so critical to those who try to pervert the gospel with the impossible task of keeping the law. When we work hard to follow God, we have to be careful that we don't trust in our hard work over God's work. Remember, there's a flesh in here. Work hard for the Lord because of who he is and what he's done for us, not because it'll make you more holy. Remember, our good deeds are filthy rags compared to God. But we like to put them up against other people's filthy rags and go, mine's whiter than yours. Don't limit God through your hard work, your good habits, and your preparation. Kind of shocking, isn't it? Those are all good things, but they're not God. They're good to do, but don't trust those over God. Don't try to box in. Try, because you can't. But you do those things. You do all those things. You do work hard. You do good habits. You get into good habits. You do prepare while relying on God. Through the Holy Spirit's leading. Because I know some people, some Christians who are very structured in the way they do stuff. Man, they're impressive. But when you talk to them, I know that thing was sent from the evil one. When you talk to him, you can tell, like, when you talk about the Holy Spirit doing something that's not common sense, you can see they're, like, puzzled by it. Like, what are you talking about? But remember, those who are walking by the Spirit are supposed to be like the wind, where you can't schedule us out. You can't figure us out. You understand what I'm saying? Some people are so regimented, you don't see the power of the Holy Spirit in their life because they've got it all figured out. I mean, that's kind of the pride of their hard work, their preparation, and their good habits. They almost feel like they don't need the Holy Spirit's leading. That's a dangerous place to be, guys. Okay. So I would say the Pharisees and Sadducees and many religious leaders fell into this. They were teaching, looking for the Messiah. They were preaching it. They spent their whole lives. It wasn't like they were just acting. They cared. Everything about them was about this. And then they missed the Messiah when he showed up. Do we miss the Holy Spirit when he shows up? And he says, hey, why don't you stop and help that guy on the side of the road? I got all the common sense reasons why I shouldn't. One is it's cold out. There's semis going by. I read yesterday or 2 weeks ago that a guy got hit doing that. I shouldn't do that. Isn't that kind of Ananias when we doubt God when he's telling us to do something? But make sure you're listening to God because he might not be telling you to do that. Some people, I think, go out and they do a bunch of these things to prove that they're hearing from God, and God's not telling them any of that stuff. They're just doing it. We got to be careful. We got to test the spirits. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. We come to him for rest. Our flesh is always pushing us to trust in ourselves over God. Our flesh can't accept Jesus as our Savior, which is why we need to die to it daily. Our flesh wants to do it on its own. Our flesh wants to drive us right into the eternal lake of fire. God did all the work, and all we are to do is to believe it and receive it. And we're saved. And we may miss opportunities. You're not out. He's not like, oh, they didn't listen to me that time. He's out. He didn't work hard enough today. He's out. You're in. You're in, and there's nothing you can do. It says no one can pluck you out of his hand. And I believe that no one is you either. You cannot, if you're in his hand, if you truly are born again, if you truly receive the Holy Spirit, you can't even pluck yourself out of his hand. That's what I believe. God did all that work. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So once we believe and receive, we are to go out and tell the world this good news. And I love the term gospel, but I'm trying to use the word good news to remind us it's not bad news. It's not mediocre news. It's not news to be hidden. It's good news. Who doesn't want to hear good news? When I turn on the news, I don't want to hear bad news. I want to hear good news. Why is it good news? Because God did all the work. The bad news is God had to do all the work. That's his bad news. But it's good news for us because we weren't worthy. All who do will spend eternity in heaven with God. All who just believe in their heart and confess their mouth will spend eternity in heaven with God. And you may be like, well, we already believe this, Jason. Why are you telling us so many times? Because there's a bunch of people out there who don't. We got to tell them. We got to tell them. And it shouldn't be intimidating. It should be like, oh my gosh, there's so many people. All who don't are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You want me to go on for 20 minutes? Because I can, and it's still applicable. A million years from now, we'll be in eternity paradise with God. A million, and that's great, right? A million years from now, those who don't, in the lake of fire, knowing another million years, another million years, another million years. And all we gotta do is tell them, invite them into his kingdom. That's it. Simple. It's so simple. He did it. All we got to do is say, hey, you want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom? That's it. Why aren't we doing it? Why don't I do it more? Eternity. Man, eternity. No hope of getting out. No hope. This is our time. That's why it's the good news. If they take the ticket, if they accept it and receive it, I mean, it says the angels in heaven rejoice. That one person just went from the eternal lake of fire to eternity in heaven with us. And all their friends and family praying for them, they're rejoicing too. For eternity, they'll be grateful that you listen to the Lord. We're inviting them. We're just inviting them. Like the messengers who went out to invite to the wedding. That's all we are. We believed and we now go out and invite into his kingdom. Do you want to come to the wedding? Do you want to come? Do you want to come? Well, I'm offended at that. I'm sorry, I'll stop talking to you. But at least you tried. At least you tried to escape the wrath and torment of the lake of fire. Jesus talked more about that, hell and that, than he did heaven. I think he knew, like, heaven, I don't have to sell you on it. Sounds pretty awesome. Do you understand the torment of the lake of fire? I want to make sure you get it. So when we go out and see people, let's try to see them as those needing an invite, an invitation to his eternal kingdom. And also needing an escape from eternal damnation that's right at the door. And who cares if they turn down the invitation 85 times in their life? If they just accept it that 86th time, I don't know where that number came from, but 86th time, amen, right? Amen. I would love it if we all reached the same person and they were really annoyed. Like, man, these Calvary Chapel people, I had like 30 of them this week telling me about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We just got to believe it and receive it and invite people to do the same. That's why it's called the good news. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for making it so easy for us. Your yoke truly is easy and your burden is truly light, Lord. And I apologize when I've made it heavier. I apologize for listening to others to make it heavier and taking my eyes off of you. Lord, I pray for protection for everyone here, all of us, Lord, that we keep that burden light so then we remember to share the good news of that light burden with others. Because if it's a heavy burden to us, we're not going to feel so joyous in sharing it with others. This is good news because you did it all. Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you guide us as we go out to see the world in a different way, to see it in the eternal, forever mindset that you did when you sent your son to die for us, Lord. Help us to see people that way. Those that have hurt us, those that are rude, those that smell funny, those that are using drugs or whatever it is, Lord, all we got to do is throw out an invitation into your eternal kingdom and then let you work. You do all the work still. We just got to obey. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for this book of Galatians. I thank you that you take so seriously adding corruption and perversion into your gospel that we don't do it, Lord. And I pray for forgiveness for any of us who have ever done it. Lord, help us to go out anew and keep it simple and love on people as we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.